Turning this morning, please, in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 27. Can I thank Mr. Greer for his words of welcome? And again, it's nice to be here and to bring the Lord's Word this morning. We trust that as we do gather now around the Scriptures, that the Lord will bless every heart and meet the need of every heart. 1 Samuel 27, we're reading a few verses here, and then we're going into 1 Samuel 29 and into chapter 30. 1 Samuel 27, please. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Begin to read together from verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now turn over to 1 Samuel 29, breaking in there at verse number 9. It's a time when David has been fighting for the Philistines in their camp. It's a sad time. But then the princes of the Philistines reject him. And verse 9 tells us of chapter 29. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and of light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all take a moment here and still our souls before God. Pray for me. Pray for your own heart. Pray that God will be pleased to visit us here. That the Holy Ghost will draw near, come down in power. That is the need of the moment. Above all things, we need God. We're thankful for his presence thus far, but let's pray for an intensifying of that presence and the nearness of God and the conscious awareness that he's near. That is what we need to pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come into thy presence in Jesus' name and by the merits of his all-atoning blood. And we thank thee, Father, for thy dear Son and our only Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the ground of redemption. We thank thee for the ground of peace. And we bless thee, O God, that we can approach thee now upon the merits of another. And right now at this juncture, O God, we draw near to thee, thanking thee for a way to thy throne by the blood of Jesus. And O God, we cry to thee to remember us now upon thy holy throne. And Lord, even as this meeting now continues on before God, may more and more a sense of the Lord come over this gathering. We have no desire just now to go through the motions until the final benediction and the congregation is dismissed to our homes. But we desire to meet with God. Lord, draw near to us. Come and descend in power by the Spirit. Meet the need of every heart in this gathering. O God, answer prayer. And I confess before God's eternal throne, and thou art my God, and thou knowest I lie not, my complete inadequacy to deal with what is now before me in this meeting. And I lay myself afresh before God. And I thank thee that thou hast said, certainly I will be with thee. O God, be with us now. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. And bind the devil and every legion of the pit. And glorify the Christ upon the throne. Extend his blessed kingdom. Encourage all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Go back with me at this point to 1 Samuel 27. Most of our study this morning is in 1 Samuel 30, but we'll set it up. 1 Samuel 27. It was a time in the life of David when his heart had failed him. When David had said in his heart in verse 1 of chapter 27, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. It really is, whenever you consider what has happened already in David's life, quite an unbelievable statement. David has been promised by God the throne of Israel. Goliath has fallen to him. God has delivered David time and time again out of the hand of Saul. But Saul has been hounding him. The trial has went on for many a day. And it would seem that David's weary. He feels in verse number 1 that there's just nothing better than that he should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. It would seem at this point in his life, there's no calling on the Lord. It would seem there's no pleading the promises. It would seem he has forgotten that the anointing oil is upon him. That God has anointed him to be the next king. The heart has failed. The fight has gone out of God's servant. He's gone over, right over into the enemy's side. For doing that, in verse number 6 of chapter 27, he receives a gift from the king of Gath. He gives him Ziklag. And verse 7 unbelievably says, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. He ends up moving his family and people into Ziklag. And then he goes and fights for the Philistines. Until in chapter 29, turn there. In verse 9, David's informed that the princes of the Philistines don't want him. They don't want him near them. And he's told that he must leave. They don't trust him. They don't want him. And in verse 11, David departs from the enemy's camp. And he returns to Ziklag. He returns to that place. There's still not a mention of prayer. There's still not a mention of calling upon God. And we read the awful words in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the woman captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Verse 4 tells us there's weeping in the camp. Is it any wonder? Verse 6 tells us David's greatly distressed, for the men are going to stone him. Is it any wonder? The soul of the people are grieved. Every man for his sons and daughters. But then, dear people, in the darkness of the moment, in the awful darkness of the situation, a glimmer of hope arises. A light arises out of the darkness. Because for the first time in three chapters, David encourages himself in the Lord his God. It's the first time since those awful words in chapter 27, verse 1, that we read of David and his God. It's the first time those words in verse 6 of chapter 30, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. A little light has appeared. A little light has appeared in the great darkness. It's hard to understand what was in his mind. His life was sending out a strange message. Ziklag's invaded. The people are taken captive. It would be easy to criticize. His victories seem to be over. But then we're hardly living just in revival ourselves. We're hardly living in revival either. That's really what I want to speak on this morning. Ziklag's invaded. That's what has happened. An invasion has taken place. And you think of our own country and nation, invaded by sin, false religion, confusion in ecclesiastical realms, wickedness in every hand, our people and families taken captive by the wiles of the devil. It is an invasion. It is an invasion. And what I want to speak on this morning with the help of God, taking this 1 Samuel chapter 30, is this. How does the church behave when the land is overrun? How does the church behave when the land is overrun? What lessons can we learn from Ziklag? What lessons can we see out of the ashes of Ziklag this morning? The first thing I want to show you is this from 1 Samuel 30. What not to do. What you don't do. Well, the first thing we don't do, let's read verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. The first thing we don't do is this. We don't just say, well, that's the way it is. We don't accept it. It would have been unthinkable for David here to adopt that attitude. The minute verse 6 takes place and this glimmer of hope appears in the darkness, and David begins to encourage himself in the Lord. Acceptance of the situation is beyond him. It's beyond him. He won't accept it. It would have been unthinkable for David to say, well, you know, I'm saved. I'm for heaven. That's really the main thing. And we'll just really put up with this until we get there. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. He could have said, sure, it's a fallen world. And well, you know what the Amalekites are like. They're just living up to their name. What do you expect? No. The Lord says you don't accept it. You don't accept a land that's overrun spiritually. Of course, I'm not talking here physically. I'm talking spiritually. We're just gleaning the lessons from Ziklag. You don't accept it. That's the first thing you don't do. The second thing you don't do is this. David didn't live in denial that it had happened. He couldn't miss it. The whole place is in ashes. His young families, they're all taken captive. The enemy has come in like a flood, and it can't be missed. The ground's lost. David is not in blessing. Full stop. Full stop. 1 Samuel 30 is an invasion. It's the only way it can be described. The enemy has come in like a flood. He took advantage of David being in the Philistine land, fighting their battles. The second thing we don't do is we don't pretend it hasn't happened. Nothing is ever fixed by pretending it's not broken. The Lord's saying you don't accept it. You don't live in denial. You recognize ground has been lost, and it will never change until that is recognized. Our land has been spiritually overrun. The enemy has come in like a flood. That's the facts. Our nation has fallen apart, fallen from the book. The Sabbath is desecrated. David did not live in denial. He couldn't miss it. There was no arguing the fact. It had happened. He didn't accept it. He didn't live in denial. He begins to encourage himself in the Lord, though. You see, whenever a man begins to encourage himself in the Lord, he begins to pray. He begins to seek the face of God. And there in verse number 8, we see those blessed words. As I thought in this whole story this week, and I thought of the pen writer writing these chapters, chapter after chapter, and there's a man moved by God to write this narrative. And in verse 20, or chapter 27, he's writing, and there's David, and the heart's out of him. And chapter 29, he's now fighting for the Philistines. And I wondered how he felt as God leads him to write this account. And then he comes to this. And surely the man, as he wrote, his eyes brightened. David's encouraging himself in the Lord again. And for the first time in chapters, we read in verse number 8, and David inquired after the Lord. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, oh, no doubt it's lamentable it hadn't happened sooner. But David inquired of the Lord. He encourages himself. He believes the Lord's able to give it back. That's what he's praying. God has a purpose. This will be fulfilled. A purpose in redemption. What's the Lord showing? We don't accept it. We don't live in denial. It hasn't happened. It has happened. There's no other way you can look at it. I remember speaking at the prayer meeting a couple of months ago. And I spoke in that text, the enemy treading down the sanctuary. And in this nation, fact. And in this country, in some denominations, you don't have to be saved to be the minister. In some, you don't even have to believe that Christ is God to be the minister. Masses are said. Islamic temples are raised up. The Sabbath is desecrated. Men want to marry men. It is a spiritual invasion. There's no other way of describing it. There's no other way of describing it. And we can't deny it has happened. It has happened. That's what not to do. You don't say it didn't happen. We don't accept it. We don't live in denial. The second point is this. What do you do? What to do? Because the turning point in the whole story, dear people, is verse 6. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, verse 1, dear people, of chapter 30 is only the result of chapter 27, verse 1. David has lost out with God. That's what's happened. He's lost out with God. He's lost the Lord. His faith has crashed. His heart has fainted. But dear people, understand this. Out of the ashes of Ziklag is about to arise a glorious dawn. A glorious dawn. David is on the verge of the throne. He's on the verge of the throne. Because unbeknown to David, in chapter 28... In chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, chapter 28, Saul has paid a visit to the witch of Endor. And he's put the final nail in his coffin. And his reign is over. And God, through what happened in Ziklag, is bringing his man to the fore. Oh, David, hear the rod. David didn't know what Saul did. But God knew what he did. Saul, that man that only ever wanted public opinion, when God rejected him in 1 Samuel 15, instead of getting on his face before God and repenting, he says to Samuel, honor me before the people. And now, he's put the final nail in his own coffin. He's gone to the witch of Endor. And 1 Chronicles tells us, Saul died for his transgressions and for asking counsel at one that had a familiar spirit. The next chapter, he's dead. Unknown to David, he's on the verge of the throne, and out of the ashes of Ziklag is rising a glorious dawn, a glorious reign. Ziklag had to happen. The Philistines had to reject him. David has to get himself into shape with God. That's what's in view. Dear people, oh, that I could say it, but I can't. But I can long for it. That out of the ashes of our nation might arise a glorious dawn. And all that's happening to us might just drive us, as it drove David, to encourage ourselves in the Lord and cry unto him until that glorious dawn arise. You can't separate what happened to Saul and Ziklag. It's placed right in the middle of it. It's placed right in the middle of it. Unknown to David. Unknown to David, Saul has just ended his reign. But David encourages himself in the Lord. You see, he's still the Lord's. He's still the Lord's. What's the second thing we do? We act upon what the Lord said. David gets before the Lord, he prays. And in verse number 8 it says, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Oh, look at him. Look at him now. That soldier, the fire's back in his soul. The heart's back. He's back in communion with the Lord. The backsliding has ceased. And now he wants to know, oh, do I go after them? Do I go after this? And the Lord says, pursue. Marvelous words. Pursue. For thou shalt overtake them and without fail recover all. Dear people, there's why we don't accept. There's why we don't live in denial. It is not the will of the Almighty that spiritual ground be lost. It's not his will. God says pursue. The word means chase, follow. It's not hard to understand. Don't be content with the situation. Thou shalt overtake them without fail, recover all. The blessings of heaven that Christ has purchased with his blood are to be recovered. They're to be pursued. Now I'm going to apply it very practically. Leaving aside the national, let's just make it very personal. Maybe you're here this morning and you remember better days spiritually. You remember times in your life when you walked with the Lord and you've grown cold. Or maybe there's one here and you have just completely lost out. And you have found yourself like David in the enemy's camp. And you've been fighting the enemy's battles. But now the word's coming to your soul this morning. And you cast your mind back to those days of blessedness when first you saw the Lord. And they're sweet to your remembrance. But that's just about as near as they do get right enough. They're only in your memory. But as you sit here this morning, and the Lord's drawing near and He's speaking to your heart, and maybe like David, you've been away far too long. But right now in this meeting, there's a stirring and longing in your soul. And you're saying, what do I do? Is there a word for my soul? Yes. Pursue. And without fail, recover all. I was reading late last night in a little book on the Lewis Revival. And I heard a marvelous little statement. He was talking about the potter and the marred vessel. And something had come into that vessel. Something had come into it. But dear backslider, understand this. Where was the vessel? It was still in the potter's hand. He didn't discard it. It was still in the potter's hand. It was held there. And dear friend, if you're this morning in that far off country, the Lord's saying to you, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. Let me ask you something. What good has that thing done you? Or whatever it was that took you from the Lord, what good has it done you? What good did Ziklag do, David? The whole thing ended in ashes. The whole thing ended in ashes. And God removed it to get His servant's attention. Dear backslider, it's time to come home. It's time to come back to God. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. You blew it. No, you haven't. You're still in the hand of the potter. You're still in the hand of the potter. Another reason why they needed to go after it was this. The next generation depended on it. The next generation depended. Look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold. You know what that means? We've seen that before. It just means just stop a minute and take note. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Now, I have said, I know it's physical here, but we're talking here about an invasion. We're learning spiritual lessons, and the lesson is this: an invasion in the spiritual realm affects our children. It affects our children, because where did they end up? And this invasion, where did they end up? Look at verse number 16. David's making his way to the camp. He's making his way to retrieve them. And where are they? Look what the Lord said in verse 16. And when he had brought them down, that's the little Egyptian that takes David to the camp. And when he had brought them down, behold, pause, stop, just see the result of an invasion. That's what the Lord's saying. Behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. There's the result of it. There's the result of it. And when God told David to pursue, he showed it's not his will for his people to be stuck in the midst of that. Get them out of it. Get them out of it. The verse would have made as much sense without the word behold. It's there for emphasis. That we might see the results of an invasion. Young people in this meeting, I thank God for every one of you. I say that from the bottom of my heart. We have a marvelous youth, marvelous young people. But listen this. In the book of Timothy, Paul tells Timothy twice of the snares of the devil. In 1 Timothy, he's talking about the believer falling into the snare. In 2 Timothy, he's talking about those that are already in the snare. They're taken by the devil as well. And young people, as I was preaching last week in the Bible class, snares are not easy to see. That's what the word snare means. And Paul told Timothy, instruct them. Young people, this world is a catalogue of snares. And they're not easy to see, and they're not easy to discern, but they're far harder to get out of. A snare is not designed to let you go. And if the devil sets it, it's designed to damn you. It's designed to damn you. And the devil uses the world and its ways and all its carnality and everything about it to lure the sinner and to set his snares. Oh, young person, this morning, we say it in love to your soul. You're at that age, vulnerable. Be careful. Be careful. David encourages himself in the Lord. What sort of land is this going to become if we don't see it recovered? You see, dear people, the big picture is this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The problem with our land and nation is spiritual. It is in the grip of the devil. And therefore, men and women, the solution to our land is spiritual. We need the Holy Ghost. We need God. We need a breath from heaven. We need God to come and move in such a way. Listen to me now. Man cannot hinder satanic devices. No. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the movings of God. Let me read you a little extract. I read this last night. It thrilled me when I read it. The theme of this message is being on the dawn of a glorious awakening, on the dawn of a new day. Just prior to the revival in the Isle of Lewis, the Free Church issued this declaration. The Presbytery of Lewis, having taken into consideration the low state of vital religion within their own bounds and throughout the land generally, call upon their faithful people and all their congregations to take a serious view of the present dispensation of divine displeasure manifested not only in the chaotic conditions of international politics and domestic economics and morality, but also and especially in the lack of spiritual power from gospel ordinances. And dear people, they were on the verge of revival. They just faced up to it. They needed God. They needed God, and they knew it. And the signs were all abroad that God was not working as once he did. But what's the setting is, they're on the verge of it. And God's getting them ready. God was getting them ready. And before there's ever a revival, God gets his people ready. Because the mind of the eternal God has planned to bless his church. And while this earth remains until the trumpet sounds, Christ will have a bride in this church or this world. And God will revive her. And sometimes God brings situations, lands and nations into situations to get them ready to receive the coming dawn, the dawn of a better day. David's on the verge of the throne. Out of the ashes of Ziklag arose a glorious reign, a reign of the King David. Thirdly and finally, how did he get it back? Well, let's recap. He didn't live in denial. He didn't pretend it hadn't happened. He inquired of the Lord, he encouraged himself and God that there was a sovereign God in heaven that would work out his eternal purposes according to the counsel of his will. And seeking the face of that God, verse 17 tells us, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. There's no more compromise. There's no more dealing with sin. That's what landed him here in the first place. He lifts the sword and he wields it. And dear people, there was never a revival without prayer and the wielding of the sword. And that's how a land is recovered. The preaching of the word under the power of God the Holy Ghost. And there's not a power in hell can stand against the movings of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is God. He is God. The third person of the Blessed Trinity. And we stand here today and we confess before heaven. We need God. We need the movings of the Spirit. And may God grant us a glorious dawn. Look at the words in verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. Look at the words at the end of verse 19. David recovered all. Dear people, I pray to God, we are on the verge of a glorious dawn. Make it your prayer that out of the ashes and the mess of our nation will arise true religion again, and a bride of Christ be gathered in, and he might see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Listen, revival's not for our sake. It's for Christ's sake. It's for the glory of God. That's the purpose of revival. And that's what we need. Let me close. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've never been to Christ. Sinner friend, you're in the snare of the devil. He desires to damn you. He wants to take you down to the pit. Be wise today. Come to Christ. Find in him a resting place. Find in him the forgiveness of all your sins. And join the greatest movement on earth, the church militant, marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.